Our passage this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 to 16. But we're going to be looking at verse 13 to 16. But we'll read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 16. The word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is our passage here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how are you different? What is it that the world sees different in you? And maybe you're not from the church. You could look at it from the other way and say, what do you see in the people around you? What makes them different? How does the world perceive Christians? I used to live in a small town in northern Saskatchewan. It's a mill town, a farming town that had a soccer league that my dad started. It was on Thursday nights at 8 o'clock. And people would come after work, and after their shift would be off at 7 or so, and up north, the summer, I mean, you know, your days were long, till 11 o'clock at night. And we would meet for soccer, and many of these guys would come right from work, and they would walk onto the field ready to play right from work. Their plaid button-up shirts, Wrangler jeans, steel-toed boots. And I'd show up in my t-shirts, my shorts, and my cleats, and definitely shin pads. I was stuck out. I mean, I was dressed as you should be for soccer, but I stuck out because I was different. And you can say all you want, but it's hard to stick out to be different, even when you are in the right. Maybe you experience this at work with coworkers, or school, or maybe even on a soccer team, or a sports team. But I pray it isn't purely because of how you're dressed. I pray it's because of what you believe, because of how you act. And this question is, why do you stick out? Jesus tells us here of a different world order, really. It goes through the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, and so on. Then in verse 10 and 11 and 12, he frames the following of followers of Jesus as suffering, persecution. Being different in the world means persecution. I played soccer with guys wearing steel-toed boots. Speaking of persecution, right? Living for Christ in the world means we are going to be kicked in the shins. We have different opinions of what Sunday looks like. We use God's name differently. When we protect His name, people are offended, maybe. Jesus points out that Christians are different. They are different. So Christian, how are you different? I want you to think about this, and I want you to have this passage come up to mind this week. Now, this passage is about being distinct, being different. As we consider this, maybe you realize, well, I'm not different than the world around me. Then you need to come to Jesus and reflect, be soaked in His Word. What is it that makes believers different? I want to follow this passage in 3 points. First, I want to look at identity. Who are you? And what is your purpose? And secondly, a warning. You are useless if you don't serve God's purpose. And finally, there's attraction here. Serving your person attracts others. So we're going to look at identity, a warning, and then this attraction. So first, identity. Jesus is talking to his followers here. He has just given them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted because of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to his followers. Now, those that follow him are those that believe in him to be the one who saves the world from sin and death. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died for your sin, that he lived a perfect life, clothing you in his righteousness, if you put your faith in him, put your love in him, and believe that because of him your sin is paid for, that you're able to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to you as his follower, and he's giving you an amazing foundation on which you can stand confidently. He's giving you an identity of salt and light. And Jesus doesn't ground our identity in requirements, as if we have to go out and be salt and light. Go out and be salt and light so that you can be a follower of Jesus. No, like Jesus doesn't say that. He sends us out as you are salt. You are light. Jesus lays a foundation of who you already are. You are salt and you are light. We don't have to go into the world and establish who we are. We are sent out with the identity already there. So this is who you are, salt and light, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are two things about this identity. First, on the one hand, we are no different from the world. Secondly, on the other hand, we are completely different from the world. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them they are salt and light, but the ironic thing is that they are fishermen, they're tax collectors. They're no different from anyone else. There are people just like you and I. They might as well have been farmers, accountants, teachers, construction workers, truck drivers. Those following Jesus don't have any biological, they don't have any occupational advantage. They're not wired to obey better or to understand better. The disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. I mean, look at these guys. And when it came to the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, they had no idea what was going on. They abandoned Jesus to be crucified. They had no understanding of who Jesus was, really, of what he was doing. Those following Jesus are no different than any other human being. And that is the case for us all here. We are no different than anyone else. If you're sitting here and you're not sure if you believe in Jesus or you do not believe in Jesus, you're no different than anyone else in this room, biologically. We are all sinners in need of saving. Yet there is something drastically different about followers of Jesus. And as I said, the difference isn't genetic, it's not biological. The difference is Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who takes fumbling, bumbling disciples and people like you and I, and he transforms us to be followers of his, to be salt and light. So this identity is vital because for believers, we have no reason to be proud of who we are, no reason to look down on others. Our sin is just as bad as anyone else's. When you look at some people and the sin that they're in and you're just disgusted. Jesus is disgusted by sin. The only reason we follow Jesus is that he has transformed us. He has given us life. He has showed us our sin and its offensiveness before God. And he has provided the way to righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as a man, who lived perfectly for us, who died for us so that we could be covered in his righteousness, so that our sin could be wiped away, so that we could enter into his glory with him. Our sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. As we sit within these walls, we can't look down upon anyone else. Jesus' salvation, is like Ephesians 2, we're dead in our sins. Our salvation continues, right? But God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive. And that is not our own doing. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. We're just like anybody else as believers. except we've been given a gift. We don't boast in how amazing we are. We don't look at others in disgust of their sin. We look at others in disgust of their sin, but our sin is just as disgusting. And that turns us to glorify God, who has paid for our sin, to boast in the giver of the gift, right? Have you ever received a gift you weren't expecting? Now, I used to live in Ontario. I had a school in just outside of Hamilton, and we'd fly back to see family in Alberta. So we'd fly from Hamilton to Calgary, and then connect your flight to Edmonton. But that Hamilton to Calgary flight, we got on there 1 year. I don't know what year it was. We flew back home. And then a couple days later, we heard about this thing that this WestJet was doing. We flew WestJet. And WestJet had this promotion, I guess. I don't know what it was called. Maybe it was an advertising kind of a deal. But they gave a questionnaire to everybody on the flight, on this flight from Hamilton to Calgary. And they filled out this thing. What do you want for Christmas? This was right around Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? And people would put like a big screen TV, a new phone, new car. One guy wanted new socks. And this flight landed in Calgary, and as these people got off to collect their baggage, there was a whole WestJet crew there, and they had gifts, and they gave everybody what they asked for. Even one guy got socks. He's probably disappointed in what he requested. But everyone got what they asked for. It was a gift, not earned. A free gift. That was unfortunate because we missed that flight by a couple days. But these people did not deserve these, though. Now, this is an illustration, right? So it's WestJet, so they're getting something from it because they're advertising, and they look really good because they're giving all the stuff away. But you get the idea, right? It's an undeserved gift. They didn't do anything for it. They couldn't boast in their sitting on the plane so well. As a follower of Jesus, you are no different from anyone else. And yet you are so much more profoundly different. But the difference is based purely on the gift of Jesus Christ. And it turns us to praise God for what He has done. But there's also a warning here, in our second point. This identity issue is important. We are in the world based nothing on ourselves, but only on Jesus Christ, on His life, on His death, on His resurrection. But now Jesus gives a warning. You are salt. But what happens to salt that has lost its saltiness? Well, it's trampled under people's feet. It's harsh. There's much talk about what salt is used for in commentators, preserving, for purity. But Jesus is very clear what He means. Salt is for taste. Now, my mother-in-law has this recipe for soup, and in my opinion, it's a very good soup. I can say that because it's my mother-in-law's recipe, so my wife uses it still. So it's not offending her. But what makes it so good? Well, she doesn't hide it, anything she says, put lots and lots of salt in it, right? Now, I know salt may not be very good, but it can add a lot of flavor to soup. And it makes soup really good. But what happened if you take this giant pot of soup full of carrots and noodles and meatballs and all the spices and vegetables? What would happen if you were to double the water and just pour a whole bunch of water in it? Well, it would lose its flavor, its saltiness, its taste. The mixture would be bland. It might as well be thrown out. The warning here is clear. If you lose your saltiness in the world, you are useless. Followers of Jesus stand out in the world because they have Jesus in them. So Jesus warns us, if people don't see me, you are not different. You're not adding flavor to the world. If you're just blending into the world's bowl of watery soup, you're of no use. You should be thrown out. And the point of salt is flavor. The point of a Christian is to flavor the world with the love of Jesus. So what is the point of being a Christian here in Kelowna or wherever you're from? If you're not flavoring those around you with Jesus at the grocery store or the gas station, or your backyard, your neighbors. What do people see in you as you play soccer? As you drive in traffic? How do you talk when your boss is out? How do you talk amongst yourselves? Are people getting watery soup from you? Or are they getting a thick, chunky, flavorful soup? Can they tell that you are a follower of Jesus? What about our church? I mean, there's houses all around us. What would happen if we were to go to these houses and say, who are these people of Grace Reformed Church? What would they say? Maybe they would say, we're a bunch of people. They're there every Sunday for a couple hours. I think they're a Christian church of some sort. How do we flavor our community? Are we defending the weak and the downcast, serving like Christ Jesus served us and giving us his Son to die in our place? Do people see Jesus through us? And I used to have a job at Best Buy. I worked in the back with a man named Marcus. He was a Buddhist. And I was hired with them knowing that I was a Christian, knowing that I would not work on Sundays because I had church. And Marcus knew this right away. He was very inquisitive about religion. And now I started off being distinct, him knowing that I was Christian because I didn't work on Sundays. And I can remember the question he asked me. I only remember the idea. I don't remember the exact question he asked me. I just remember what was running through my mind when I answered. I was thinking, how can I make Christianity appeal to him? How can I show him Christianity, really, in a way that he won't just dismiss it? And I don't know what I said. I can't remember exactly what I said. I forget. But I remember his response to what I said. And I hope I never forget that. His response was exactly what I was aiming for. He said, oh, I love that. I don't like religions that are so exclusive and demanding. I completely gave him the wrong image of Christianity. I tried to make Christianity appealing. I'd done exactly that. I mean, it was appealing to him, exactly what he wanted, but it just fit in with everything else that he believed. Another religion that fit in line with his religion. His belief system, his worldview. He could live exactly the way he wanted without any change. And trying to bring Christianity to him, I had just been a scoop of watery soup. There's no point in having another bite of that. No point in being interested in that at all. It's the same as anything else. No different than the world offered. Is this happening amongst us? In our church? In our homes? In our lives? The gospel of Jesus Christ is different. It is salt in the world. It adds something that the world desperately needs. It adds hope. A hope based not on what we do, not on our effort, but on Jesus Christ, on God doing something, on Jesus saving. It adds flavor. It's attractive in its own right. We don't need to add our own bells and whistles to draw people in. Being who we are, people that have been transformed by the sovereign Lord, is enough. Jesus warns us that we're to be distinct, and when we are not, we might as well be tossed out. And that was me in Best Buy. And the rest of my time with Marcus was just another world religion, trying to fix what I had messed up. I was no different. Jesus warns us, salt without flavor is useless, to be tossed out, trampled. But Jesus continues in verse 14. In our third point here, we look at this attractiveness of the gospel. Verse 14 turns and says, we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Salt is for taste, and light is for seeing. That's why we have flashlights at night. That's why we have lights in our house to flick on. Jesus warns his followers that they have a purpose. Salt for taste, light for seeing. Your purpose is to shine in the world for people to see. And this is attractive. The world is drawn to our light. Just like the world isn't attracted to watery soup, but flavor-filled soup, also the world's attracted to light amongst darkness. Jesus is pointing out distinctness here. Salt stands out in giving flavor. Light stands out amongst blackness and darkness. It says a city on a hill is obvious. And maybe you've flown at night and you look out your window and see city lights when there's just pitch black. And you can see the city lights. The blackness everywhere, except where it's broken by the city. And there's a sense of being drawn to that. Light stands out. In that song, "This Little Light of Mine," right, hiding under a bushel, no. What is the point of light? Is not to hide. Wherever light is there to see. It is there to cast away the darkness. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. You are the light of the world. You are distinct, different from the world around you, and this means people are going to be drawn to you. Now, people are going to be drawn to you in the sense of attracted to you, but they can also be drawn to you in the sense of hating the gospel, hating Jesus Christ, wanting to smother it. So there's a sense of attraction, and a positive attraction, but also a negative attraction, where you receive persecution as well. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. And as I said, first of all, it isn't you that is sticking out or that is distinct. Because you're just a human. You're no different than anyone else. The difference is Jesus. The difference is Jesus dwelling in you. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light. 1 John 1, 5, God says, John says, God is light. In him there is no darkness. Followers of Jesus are different because we have Jesus dwelling in us. That's what makes us different. Now maybe you have a sour history of the church. And when you think of Christians, you get a bad taste in your mouth. You've been hurt by the church maybe, by those claiming the name Christian. Well, I'm here to tell you this afternoon, that is not Jesus. That is not Christianity. Christians do terrible things. But as I said before, Christians are the same as anybody else. They struggle with sin. They hurt others. They sin. And the struggle will be till Jesus comes again to completely overcome sin. Until then, this war will rage in believers and Christians between sin and Jesus. But this war rages, we turn to the light. Not to ourselves, but to Jesus. And I pray that as the world sees this war rage within us, within believers, they see something different in us. And I pray that it is the light, that it is Jesus Christ. I remember as a kid, well, maybe even now, being afraid of the dark. You want to flick a light on. My kids and I were in Saskatchewan doing some work on a house, and we were driving a gator. And the gator didn't have headlights. We were driving from the shop to the house late at night, and it was pitch black. And that doesn't help my analogy at all, but the dash lights of the gator were like kind of just enough to make it so your eyes couldn't see anything. So it was pitch black. And my kids were nervous. Even with me being there. And I was trying to hide my nervousness, not being able to see a thing. In the pitch black, so that they wouldn't be more terrified. Driving down a gravel road in the middle of nowhere. Nobody for miles. Or as a kid, I remember hiding in the dark, in bed, with your blankets up. I didn't want to cover my eyes. I wanted to be able to see just in case. If I covered my head with a blanket, then I'd imagine all the worst things possible. I had to see somewhat the darkness, so I wasn't too scared. Maybe you're afraid of the dark as well. What is it that gives comfort? Well, the only place you can find comfort in the dark is light. And lying in bed in my room, I remember my mom would always leave a hall light on. And you could see out your door and see a light reflecting down the hall. And there's something comforting. So hopeful as you see beams of light reflecting down these walls through your door. Maybe you don't even see the light itself, but you see the evidence of the light. This is the image Jesus gives us. The world is in darkness. Darkness is everywhere, surrounding us. It's a thick blanket that affects everything. Our whole lives. Everything from us watching TV, to going out for supper, to making supper at home, going to the grocery store, as we look online, sin affects everything. Even within our church. And as we look around the world in the darkness, there's no hope. There's no hope in this worldly things. There's no hope in TV. There's no hope in dieting or in Instagram or Facebook or any of these things. These things all reflect the world, what the world has to offer. They're not distinct. And we could be soaked in all these things. We can be soaked in Netflix and the next dieting craze, or an Amazon or Facebook or Instagram or TikTok. None of these outlets on their own show us anything but darkness. They don't offer anything distinct. We spend hours on that. But it's only giving us darkness, what the world already has. Christians, the Bible, has the light of the gospel, right? We have Jesus Christ, who is the light. Jesus calls us the light of the world for a reason. We're the light of the world because we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in us, given to us. He is the light down the hall. He is the hope that we are not shrouded in complete darkness, unable to see. Rather, as at the end of verse 15 says, we give light to all in the house because we have Jesus dwelling in us. This passage says something really profound. It says, you and I are lights in the world of darkness. Now, isn't that amazing that God has chosen you and I to be his physical presence here on earth? As people see you and I, they see Jesus Christ. And the whole point of that is to glorify God, to point to him. Because we're the same as anyone else. So when people look at us and they see something different, the only thing that they can do is point to Jesus Christ and his work in us. His miraculous love and mercy have transformed us. All that is good and righteous in us must be from Jesus. That's what verse 16 is getting at. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Why would God choose us to be his representatives, to be his light in this world? Because the only possible explanation for that is some outside source working in us, as we're just human beings. The world is looking for hope. The world is looking for meaning. And the only place they can possibly find it is in Jesus. Every other religion, every other belief, every other worldview says, do this. Do this and you will have hope. Do this and you will have comfort. The Bible says Jesus did this. So have comfort. So have hope. And that is why Jesus placed the church here, to attract a broken world to himself. To show that he is the one who brings salvation. A world that's blanketed with disease and illness and death and pandemics. The church is here to show that there is life. Eternal life. There is hope beyond what is here now. And I started this sermon out by showing how difficult it is to be different. We are different as believers because we have Jesus dwelling in us. And I felt silly dressed in soccer gear, playing with a whole bunch of people that were not dressed in soccer gear. Well, we are all clothed in Christ's clothing. As we live in this world dressed in him, people are drawn to us. And that's the case as you I played there, playing soccer. Slowly people would realize, if I wear shorts, I can probably run a little faster. If I wear shoes, I can definitely run faster. Cleats and run even faster. Is that the effect that we have on a church, from our church to our community, from us to our community? Do they see that being clothed in Christ equips them to live in this world of darkness? Do they see that being clothed in Christ brings hope? Because it's not based in ourselves, it's based in Jesus Christ, what he has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that our hope is in you. Thank you that you've transformed us, broken sinners, pathetic, weak people, that you've transformed us to be your children, that you've clothed us in your righteousness. And Lord, thank you that we are your representatives here on earth, in this broken world, and that we can do nothing of our own in our salvation, but we can point to you who has saved us. And Lord, help that be the case. May people see the light that we shine. May people see the salt that we add, the flavor that we add to this world, the flavor of hope, a flavor of joy in what you've done for us. Father, bless us this week and give us strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.